Well, good morning. I am much blessed that you chose to brave the heat and everything else to come out and be a part of our time together this morning. We trust that you'll find it a profitable time in the Lord. We've been able to worship the Lord so far, and I don't know about you, but that's an awesome time, isn't it? I sure find it to be an awesome time. Good stuff to be able to worship the Lord together. And then to dig into His Word, as we're about to do. So welcome, and we're here just to travel together and get to know the Lord better and all. We this morning are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there, we travel through the Bible around here. You'll need a Bible to study with us. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle to give you one if you need one. So just get their attention. If they pass you by and don't give you a Bible, throw something at them. But don't make it too hard. But get their attention. They also have pencils for keeping notes and all. But let's make sure we have our Bibles and turn to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't let the heat fool you. Fall is coming. The men's and women's studies are going to be up and running. The Calvary Kids Clubhouse will be up and running. Just so many things we're gearing up for, as Tim mentioned, retreats and everything else. Jump on board. Get plugged in. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't go it on your own. We all need one another in this body of Christ. And so come out and be a part of it, and let's grow together in the Lord. We're encouraging you. Find your place and get plugged in. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As we approach our study for this morning, let's just remind ourselves a little bit of the general context here. It's important to remember that we have seen that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. God had used the Apostle Paul to establish the church there at Corinth. He spent some year and a half with them, teaching to them and all. But now at this point, he's moved on. He's over at the city of Ephesus at some time later. But word has come to Paul of problems. Problems there at the church of Corinth. And so Paul is writing to them. He's had to deal, so far we've seen, he's had to deal with division and envy and strife. He has told them that the way they're acting, they were carnal, which means fleshly. They had a flesh-focused, self-focused attitude. They were doing things in the way of the world and all. And he called them on it. He called them babes in Christ. They weren't growing as they should. They were caught up in things of this world and all. And now, in this chapter, he begins with another subject now. He begins to deal with the immorality that was going on in the fellowship. He will discuss the specific problem and what they should do about it. We're in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Go to verse 6. Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." What should we do as believers, as followers of Christ, when there is that one amongst us who is walking in blatant sin? He or she won't come out of it, no matter what is said or done towards them. They don't want to change. There's no evidence of a turning around. Do we have any responsibility at all to them or to the body in general? What do you do when someone you know, they are a Christian or they name the Lord, but they're caught up in some blatant sin, be it maybe having an affair or something like that. And again, there's no signs of turning, no real change going on. What do we do? You know, as I was reading this, I couldn't help but get a little feeling of what Paul must have been feeling. And I don't claim to know entirely, but how it must have hurt Paul to have to write this letter. He loved the Lord so much. He loves God's Word. He loved the Gospel. And he loved the people. And he'd gone into this area of such rough stuff that had been used to establish this small group of believers there. But now he has to write to them these words. But not only must it have hurt Paul, but just how much more must it have hurt God to see what was going on and to see their reaction to it. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 6, a little leaven. Let's pray. Lord, it's all because you love us. Father, because you love us, you sent your Son to die for us. Because you love us, there's a cross. Because you love us, there's an open tomb. And you call everyone to know your love, to know your forgiveness. And then as we come into that loving relationship with you, Lord, because you love us, you begin a work. And you care greatly when we drift. You care greatly when those who they turn their back on you, when they go their own way, you see the danger, you see the problems up ahead. You love so much, Lord. Help us to hear all this in your love. But help us, Lord, to see it from your viewpoint. Help us take it seriously, Lord. Lord, keep away the distractions, we pray. And would you now, by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the context here. Go to verse 1, if you will, of chapter 5 here, where Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So this verse tells us that there was in the church, the group of believers, the body of Christians there at Corinth, a man who was living in a sexually immoral relationship with his stepmother. And what a sad, sad testimony. It says here it's actually reported. Another translation might be able to just say it's well known. It's being talked about everywhere. So it's not just something a few people know about. But it's, everybody knows about this. And what a sad, sad testimony it was. And so he points that out. And he says not even the Gentiles would do this kind of a thing. Verse 2. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Interesting. We're going to see that Paul's reaction not only concerned what the man was doing, but really almost more so in the reaction of the believers to it. What does he say here? He says, you guys are puffed up. That means you're proud. You're puffed up with pride about this thing. Were they just proud because they were being so tolerant? Look at how liberal we are. See how loving we are that we don't call people on their sin. We let them go on and on in the way they're going. Somehow, it resulted in them being prideful about it. And Paul says, you should be mourning it, not proud about it. Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul tells them what the problem was and what they should do about it. Now, to really understand how to handle these types of situations, we must look at another portion of Scripture with it. So leave your Bible ribbon or your a bookmark or your bulletin right here and turn left to the Gospel of Matthew. Go over to Matthew for a moment, chapter 18. Matthew 18. Heavy stuff this morning, strong stuff, but so important when we get God's view, when we understand why He's saying this. So go to Matthew 18, verse 15. Now in Matthew 18, 15, of course, we have Jesus himself sharing. And he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you. Now let me add just quickly here. It's been pointed out that in some of the older manuscripts, the words amongst against you are not there. It simply says, moreover, if your brother sins. Either way, it fits what he says to do here. But you have, some of your translations might not have the words against you there. And that's why. So moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You may now turn back to 1 Corinthians 5. I've included that portion of Scripture because in these two portions now, these two sections we've looked at, they show us the steps to take when there is a problem within the body, a problem which somebody, a brother or sister, is doing something contrary to what God would have, and there is no accountability, they don't want to turn from it, they're not willing to work on it or anything like that. They just keep on going into it. This tells us what we're to do here. So let's briefly understand or outline this so we understand what's being said here in Scripture. First, when there is a problem, it says you go to the person individually, privately, and one-on-one. You lovingly share with them, hey, I'm concerned. I see this. I'm afraid of where it's taking you. I see what it's doing to you. And you share one-on-one with them. And if they receive it, meaning they hear it, and they repent, they turn, they agree to get into an accountability relationship, they're going to get some help for it or whatever it might be, if they hear you and they respond, then it stops there. You travel on together with them, encouraging them, and hopefully seeing the change and growth take place. If they will not hear you, if it doesn't stop there, then the next thing it says is get one or two others and go with them, again, in a private setting, but go with them and a couple others and talk to them about it. If they hear you at that point, great. Stops there. You let it go. If they will not hear you at that point, it says go to the church, which usually means you go to the pastor and he will take over from there. The idea is the pastor with the body now collectively are to confront that person about what they're doing. And it says it may reach the point where if they will not hear even the pastor and the other believers collectively, then that person is to be put outside of the fellowship. But notice the goal in it all. The goal is always the idea of restoration of the man or woman back into fellowship. The goal is that the sin might be dealt with in such a way that the offending person might understand the seriousness of it, that they might be convicted and they might turn from it. So the goal is not to become pious judges, go around trying to catch everybody in every little fault, but rather we're to react as concerned brothers and sisters for those who are in something and won't come out of it. This should always be done, he says, in mourning, with a humility, and not prideful and acting like we're all superior. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So that's the idea. You go in love to that person in these series of steps, trying to help them, get them to see that what they're doing isn't going to get them anywhere good. Now, this type of discipline, dealing with these kind of problems, are never fun. And we should approach it in grieving and meekness and a humbleness. If you want to go and confront somebody, if you're looking forward to bashing them, then don't you go. Your attitude is not right at that point. And that's always a good litmus test. If you're saying, oh boy, if you're just licking your chops, I get to go yell at them, then you probably you shouldn't go yet. But you need to pray and get God's view and God's heart on it. But on the other hand, if you're saying, oh, I really don't want to do this, I really wish there was some other way around it, then probably your heart's approaching where it needs to be as someone who might approach someone else. So your heart is wrong or your method is wrong and all if you're doing this with any kind of a joy in it. Instead, we need to seek God's way in it. Now, why are we doing this again? Verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It says that the flesh might be destroyed. Well, what's that mean? He'd already talked to us about the flesh. He called them fleshly, carnal. The flesh meant to live a life after the flesh, a life dominated by self and the world and fleshly attitudes and drives and all. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying that that needs to be cut out. That needs to be destroyed, or it will destroy the person. This is not a salvation type issue. We do not have the power to give or take someone's salvation. That's not what it's talking about. The idea here is that if the restoration process doesn't happen by approaching that person, then there may come a point when you have to remove them out of the fellowship, letting them go their way, that maybe the seriousness of what they're doing will hit them. Since there's sin in their life, since they want to keep doing that thing, since they won't turn from it, first of all, that opens them up to the enemy's attacks. And they need to understand that they are outside God's covering, so to speak, and they're outside the covering of the fellowship of believers. And what he's saying here is you're basically delivering them to, letting them experience what they've sown. They've sown it. They want to keep on sowing it. They don't want to come out of it. He said at some point, you say, okay, go ahead and reap it. You don't want them to have that happen, but if it takes the pig pen for the prodigal son to wake up, then so be it. He's saying, then sometimes you got to do that. You have to collectively, as a fellowship, and individually, as believers, tell that person, I love you too much just to wink at this or act like it's not going on. I can't fellowship with you. That would make it look like what you're doing is okay. And you have to let them know that sometimes. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So here we see we do this not just for the person, but for the whole body. It's for everyone's sake. To not deal with it, Paul says this leaven, which in the Bible always stands for sin, will affect that person and the whole church. See, we care about the person, and we care about all God's sheep. And God wants both to know that to let this keep going will cause harm to them and to others. If you're a parent, well, you don't need to be a parent. You understand that concept. There are times that children do things that because we love them, we tell them no. You got to knock it off. You try to shape and that behavior and get them away from that or whatever it might be, because you know if they do that thing, if they go play in the street or something, that it will bring them no good. It's in love that we say that to our children. And it's in love the Lord is saying this. He's trying to get people, all of us, to understand and wake up to this whole process and what sin does to us. Now look at verse 9 for a moment. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. Paul is teaching us that within the body of Jesus, there could reach a point where we're to call somebody on something, and we're not to have fellowship with them until they turn, until they repent of it. But this doesn't apply to our relationship to those in the world. We have to work. We have to shop. We get together at family reunions and everything else, get-togethers. So please understand here. This isn't saying that you're to just hide out in a closet and never go near anybody. We have family members, relatives that are in the world, co-workers in the world, classmates in the world. But you must still interact with them. You can't expect them to live by a contract they never signed. You know, it's so interesting how angry and upset Christians get at people in the world. Now, true, we need to stand for righteousness and all and stand for what's right. But we see people doing those things. Well, they don't claim to know the Lord. They don't follow the Lord. They're living in spiritual darkness. And so, of course, they do those things. Sin's on the throne. Satan's in charge. And so you have to interact with them. He said, or else you're not going to be able to live in this world. Indeed, how are they going to hear about Jesus if we don't interact with them? Now, I didn't say that you do what they do, but I'm just saying you interact with them. You talk to them. You spend time during break, and you get to know them with the goal of, by making contact, by being around them, you can pray for them. You can share with them as God leads. See, nowhere in Scripture does it tell us not to talk or share with people who don't know the Lord. Somebody talked to you once, someone shared with you and helped you come into the kingdom. But though we are not told to not hang around with those in the world, we're clearly not to let them influence us. We're to be influencing them. But now what about believers? Let's get back to verse 11. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous. Now look at these things. Covetous is just wanting what the other guy's got. An idolater, an idolist, something you put in God's spot in your life. Or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. So when it comes to our interactions within the body of Christ, there is a place, there comes a time, when we have to tell that brother or sister that we cannot fellowship with them until they come out of their sin. Now, notice, it does say in verse 11, not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Interesting, he worded it that way. He's calling himself a Christian. But we don't really know here if it's a saved person or not. But certainly by what the person's doing, he's saying, don't just wink at it. So pray for God's timing in all this and pray for his heart also. Remember, it's always the goal of restoration. Now let me hasten to add this. This doesn't mean that if we see someone stumble, if we see someone fall, if we see someone blow it or not live up to our standards, that we run out and cause a big deal about it. Get all worked up. Get the church all worked up. Get everybody all worked up. That's not what it's talking about. If we were to set the standard that if someone sins at all, then we can't fellowship with them, this church would be pretty empty. No, the idea here is someone who's caught up in it, they won't come out of it. There's been a series of trying to deal with them and help them, let them know you want to help them. And let's get into some accountability. Let's get some help, whatever it might be. No, I don't want that. There's no repentance there. Then it's referring to those. And it's referring to those, it says, who name the Lord. But they're living in sin. They're practicing it. Well, there comes a time, God's timing, to confront and follow these guidelines. But don't you dare go out of here and abuse this by setting yourself up as the church sheriff. That's not the idea. If you do that, you might be the first one on our hit list. But now, having set the whole stage here, the whole table, let me ask you, does all this seem pretty harsh to you? If it does, then you're missing the point behind it. It's God's love behind it all. As I said, as a parent tells a child, so the Lord tells us and lovingly warns us, challenges us, encourages us. Look at verse 6. It's our focus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Again, leaven is always representative of sin in Scripture. So the question here is, what harm can a little leaven be? What harm can a little sin do in our lives? About a year and a half or more ago, my wife Kathy got a bread maker. She had been diligently making bread for our family since. Now I'm going to use this as an example this morning. So, because again, some of us like visual examples and it'll help stick a little bit. So Kathy actually popped out a loaf of bread for me to use an example. So I'm going to put it right up here. Now if it falls, don't panic. It's not the end of the world. But we're going to put it up here as an example. Hopefully it'll stay put. So there's... I probably could count on one hand in this last year and a half or two that we even went out to buy bread. She diligently makes good bread. And it's become known in our family, by the way, that she's making this good bread. Our grandkids really love it. One of our grandsons comes over all the time, and that's his favorite request. Can I have some of Grandma's hot, fresh bread? And now, lately, he's even taken to saying, would you send home a loaf with me? And so she tries to knock out a loaf for him to take home in his bag there to go home, because he loves Grandma's bread, and we all do. Well, so that's the end product. Well, let me show you. Of course, you all know this, but just to remind you, well, Kathy also put together a little thing here for me. She'll remind me what it starts like. Now, here we have a big lump of dough, right? So there's what it starts like right there, a lump of dough. She starts here, mixes up some flour and all. Don't ask me what she's exactly. I don't do it. She does a good job at it, and takes good care of us. But that's what it starts like, and she provides it, and there's your dough. It stays put. So how does the dough go from that to that? How does it go from here to here? Well, you put it in some heat and all, but in particularly, you put some of this. A little bit right there. She measures that out for me. Matter of fact, I even have a little tablespoon. It's a tablespoon amount. A little tablespoon amount of, this is yeast, same idea as leaven. You put a little bit of this in here, put it in the heat, look what you get. The effects of just that little bit sewn into that will produce that. Now, in the case of bread, that's a good thing. It makes it all soft and fluffy and, you know, tasting good and all. So that's a good thing in bread. But by way of example, he says in terms of our lives, not a good thing. Because he talks about the effect that sin has in our lives. He talks about where this lump, but when sin gets in there, we begin to get puffed up. And sin can be blatant, it can be subtle, attitudes of the heart, pride. We're told in other parts of Scripture, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. So pride, hypocrisy, all those things are a type of leaven that gets into our lives and has this effect. Again, bread, good thing. In a life, not a good thing. Leaven, I understand when it's like you take like sourdough. They tell me they have that starter. Matter of fact, I understand it started out way back whenever, but people always keep a little starter. Then they mix it up and they put it into that loaf, and by morning, poof, everything's all. And how does that happen? It's kind of permeating the loaf. It's kind of rotting away. It's forming bubbles and gases and all, and it puffs up the bread. The bread tastes great, but in a life, it's. Well, what's the answer? What's he say in verse 7? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Purge out the sin. And he gives the example here of Christ as our Passover. At Passover, they would clean the house of leaven. It was actually part of the Passover preparation to scour the house and check for any leaven that might be left and remove it. And that's the idea here. Jesus, our Passover lamb, he was without sin. He died for us. So the call here, purge out the sin, the leaven from our lives. So the idea here is there can be a time when someone has to be asked not to come back to fellowship and be told they can't hang out with you and I until there's a change. Why? Because we care about them. And we don't want to act like this is not a problem, that there's no big deal. But it's our way of trying to drive home the seriousness of it. We do it because we care about the person, and we do it because we care about the body of Christ in general. And that it will have that leavening effect on both sides. Why don't we see this practice very often? Why don't we see it very often where actually someone, we gather together as we are right now, and where the pastor gets up and calls somebody out and points out that they're in the sin, won't come out of it, they've been approached, so therefore we announce who they are, we're not to hang out with them, and we kind of excommunicate them or whatever you might call it. How come I've never seen that done. I've been around a lot of churches and been a part of churches and all. I've never actually seen that done. Why do you think that is? Well, I think one possible reason is because there's so many churches today. Back then, there was just the church at Corinth, and you're either in it or you're not. But today, what do? Just hop churches. Just go somewhere else. They don't know me over there. I can go over there and start over. Maybe go to a big church. I kind of hide out. No accountability there. I keep doing what I'm doing. No one's really going to know. So sometimes it's just church hopping to avoid it. Because the reality is, once the person's approached by a couple of people, the pastor, when they know that, they know, uh-oh, I'm either going to have to change or get out of here. So they run. And then we start saying, whatever happened to so-and-so? Well, I don't know. Must have moved on. But I encourage you, don't run. Don't run away from it. Run to Jesus. That's the call. Turn. Let him heal. We're all just sinners who've been forgiven. Don't worry about what others think. Worry about what the Lord thinks. And go to him about this. And let him heal and forgive and make new or whatever it might be. What's another reason we don't see it done? I think sometimes the blame falls upon us as leaders. I think sometimes as leaders, you know, we don't want to do that because we don't want to make somebody feel bad. You know, we don't want to lose people. We might leave the church. and all these other kind of attitudes, I think, sometimes in leadership. But by not dealing with it, you understand that's the point he's making. The message he gives, it makes it appear like, well, I guess it's okay. Well, so-and-so does it, I guess I can also. It's a downplaying of sin and its consequences. It's not understanding what leaven can do. And so I thought this morning we'd do this. We're going to go ahead and call it out. I got some names here. No, I'm not going to do that. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. I had to do that. But don't let that little bit of joking around lighten up the topic. It's serious stuff because we need to see sin like God does. So what's the call in all of this? We need to love people enough to hold them accountable. We need to deal with it when it's something going on in the body of believers. But what's true for the body in terms of its effect in a whole group is also true for the individual believer. Again, look at the yeast. It represents sin. Sown into a person's life. I ask you this morning, is there leaven in your life? Is there anything this morning the Lord would want to put his finger upon? Because he loves you and he says, if you don't deal with that, it's going to destroy you. It's blocking off my work in you. It's cutting off fellowship with me, he would say. He wants you to know it. Now again, for some it may be very blatant. And you know it. You know it right now. He's calling you to come out of it because of what it's doing and is going to do to you and those around you. Sometimes it can be a little more subtle. But beware of compromise. Well, it's no big deal. It's only a little bit of it. I can handle that thing. I can watch that, read that, go there, hang out with them. It's only a little bit. Those are very little. If you can see them, they're very little. Only a little bit. But when sown in, permeates the whole loaf. And we can argue, oh, it's no big deal. I got it under control. But we don't understand the end result. And so that call to not go that way, to get it out. You know, I don't know if this seems harsh to you, this whole teaching. I have in my life, perhaps you also have had these circumstances. I have, because of family circumstances as well as ministry privileges, been there and watched people deal with illnesses to the extent that it took their life. I've been there by the person dying of AIDS. Been there a number of times as I've watched cancer eat people up. I saw it happen to my mother, as well as others in our family. People I've come to know in ministry, as cancer ate them up. Now, if the doctor comes to you and he says, hey, we got your x-rays back or whatever, and we found a lump, but it's isolated, we can get it out. We need to do some operation here. What would you say? Would you say to that doctor, how harsh? You are such a mean doctor. Why would you tell me that? You should keep that a secret. Why are you bringing that up? Just don't even bring it up to me. Would you really call your doctor mean for pointing out that you've got something that needs to be dealt with? No, you want him. That's why you went in. You need to find out. You want to find out if there's any cure. You want to get it out of there if possible. You wouldn't call him mean. You understand that's a good thing. Not fun for him or you to hear that, but it needs to be so it can be dealt with. Because if you let the cancer spread, it's going to eat you up. If he came in and told you they found some cancer, they need to get in there and work on it to get it out, maybe you wouldn't call him mean. Maybe you'd laugh. Oh, come on. There's no such thing as cancer. It's not going to cause that. You're just trying to make money off me. People think that about God. Oh, there's no God. There's no sin. God's just trying to keep me from having fun. He knows that that stuff's fun, make my flesh feel good. He wants to. That's why he's telling me about this. He just wants to rip me off. People laugh at God, or they discount it, or call him mean. When the opposite is true, of course. He's full of love, and he's doing this because it's for us. Now, do I overstate the case by comparing sin to cancer? No, I understate the case. We need to get God's view of this. He loves us so very much. But when he sees this going on in a group of believers or in a life, he says, you gotta get it out. So what's the main point in all this? You know, let me add this real quick. I saw on the news, and Kathy was reminding me about this, was it yesterday, I guess, somewhere last couple of days, there's this guy that he has tuberculosis. You saw this on the news. And he wouldn't get treatment. Matter of fact, I guess he was from Mexico or somewhere. And so he refused treatment, and he was going to leave the country. Well, the news, they actually arrested him and quarantined him in a hospital, put him by himself. They're forcing him to get treatments for his TB. Why? Not only because of what it'll do to him, but if they, being aware of this, let him go out there, very good chance he'll infect others. And even though he's resisting it and putting up a fight, they're doing what's right by him. They've actually went to the point of arresting him and putting him in the hospital to try to heal him of this, for him and for others. Much the same idea here, for the person and for all of us. Because what's the main point in all this? It's to stress the importance of viewing sin as God does. God loves us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. To make available the cleansing of our sin. To span that gap that our sin had caused. He loves us so much, He's put His Son through that. So you and I wouldn't have to have it eat us up spiritually. And we were dead. We needed washing. We needed forgiveness. We needed cleansing. We needed to be born again. So what did Jesus have laid on Him on the cross? What was the cross all about? Our sin. He was dying because of our sin. Do you take sin as seriously as God does? He sent His Son to die for it. Do you wink at it? No big deal. Oh, I wouldn't want to bring it up. Don't want to talk to them about what I see going on. He sees those things as a poison to us. You wouldn't let your children drink poison. We wouldn't let a friend drink poison. We need to see sin as even more so. He died, the Lord died to set us free from the effects of sin. And He died that once we come into Him, we can be free from the power of it. We don't have to go with it anymore, just yielding to it. We can let the Spirit be in the driver's seat. I don't have to let this stuff be going on in my life. God hates sin. He hates what it has done and is doing to people. And you know, the sad thing is, see, we think that it's like, here we are, we're this lump, and here's the world, you know, throwing leaven over there, trying to get leaven in us. And the world, the enemy, does want to sow leaven into our lives. But you know what's even sadder? For a lot of Christians, they actively put it in. They don't, you know, they watch things and do things and go places and are part of things and relationships and stuff they never should. And they're actively taking it and sprinkling on in. Yeah, bring it on. We might say one thing, oh yes, I'm yours, Lord. But then we're throwing leaven into our lives and wonder why, how we wound up in the sad conditions we do. So how sad that we allow and actually put leaven into our lives. Let's ask the Lord to help us see sin as He does. And to have it be purged out through the washing of water of the Word by the Spirit, through just the obedience and all He finds in our lives, just the yielding to Him, the abiding in Him. See, that's the remedy here. Tim, why don't you bring the team on up? I ask each of you here, is there leaven in your life? No use avoiding it. No use just running from it. It will get you nowhere good this morning. First of all, you need to receive Christ as Savior if you haven't. You need to personally receive Him. We invite you to the prayer room. Find a prayer partner and get prayer towards that end. But now I speak to those of us who were in the Lord, but you know if the Lord's showing you. There's leaven in your life. And if He's showing you that, it's because it's time to purge it out. How? Repent of it. Turn from it. Get back into an accountability relationship. Get back into a one-on-one with Him that, well, He can do that cleansing and work and all. Begin to walk again in the Spirit, not the flesh. It's time to do it. It's time to do it today. Don't delay. You know, it's not a very glamorous example, but look at verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. God wants you to be a new lump. To start fresh, start clean, to get back to that basic work he wants to do. Get back to you. You know, as I began with, so I end, it must have really hurt Paul to hear this and have to write it. But because he loved them so much, he did. But even more so, think how it must have hurt God to see what they were doing to themselves and to others. And so he had Paul write this because he loves. He goes, come on, deal with it. Deal with it in a person. Tell them and keep going to them. And finally, maybe you got to reach the point you say you can't hang around until you get it dealt with. And deal with it in your own life. How it must have hurt him. But remember, it's all because of how much he must love us. Let's pray. Lord, truly, truly, we see evidences of your love all around us. And in your word this morning, one more, just one more proof of your love. And because you love us, you see what the leaven of sin in this world and going contrary to you and disobeying you and doing it ourselves, you see what that does to us, what it's going to do to us. You see what it does to a person, you see what it does to a body of believers. And so your call is purge it out. Lord, speak to our hearts. If there's any area we're allowing compromise, we're being tolerant when we shouldn't be, we're not dealing with something in the name of love, not understanding that the loving thing is to deal with it. Lord, be it in our lives and the lives of others, show us what to do, Lord. And Lord, bottom line, give us your heart. Give us your view on how you see sin. Truly, Lord, help us all be and continue to be those new lumps that you might have your way. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.